The last few weeks, most all of us have been giving some of the heavy sermons, even sermonettes about the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, obedience to God. I thought I'd give a little bit of a different slant on the sermon today, kind of a more light approach to it, something that might get a laugh or two from it, I don't know. We've all heard the statement, cleanliness is next to godliness. I don't think you'll find that in the Bible. The exact words are not there. But I think it is a very good principle, and I wanted to use that as kind of the flow or idea of most of the sermon this afternoon. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, let's turn to Ephesians 5, verse 5, and we'll see that there is a verse in the Bible that says something similar to this. And I'll comment on it when we get there. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. Paul had been talking to the Ephesians, whom he loved very well, very much. And he was talking to them about living, using the principle of love. And then he mentioned to them about, because they lived in the Ephesian area where a lot of sensuality went on. And he said, several things should not even be named among those who are saints or Christians, fornication. And then he mentioned the word in verse 3, uncleanness. Now, obviously, uncleanness can mean sensual or sexual, filth, unclean life. Because he says in verse 4, filthiness. But he also talks about foolish talking. And then in verse 5, he comes to the point. He said, for this you know. He was reminding them of something they knew, and it was a good reminder that he gave them. This you know, that no fornicator or unclean person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. So it would seem to indicate that being neat and clean, especially being clean, is a facet of Christian growth. As I said, obviously we have to realize the word doesn't mean just dirty, you know, you didn't wash for 2 weeks or something like that. But if that is our habit, it is not a good habit for a Christian. So the word can mean free from filth or dirt, or it can mean ceremonially pure, or it can mean innocent, that is, delivered from the power of sin. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Not the exact words in the Bible, but you will find that it does talk about the unclean person, and quite often those who are unclean or filthy as far as sensuality or sexuality, they may not be all that careful with other aspects of being clean as a person. I'd like to divide this sermon into two parts. One of them has to do with us as people, our cleanliness and being like God, and secondarily, our possessions, the things that we have, we use in life, and those things about cleanliness and being a clean person. So, get right into the first part, that of us as people, person, individuals. You will find that there is, in Ecclesiastes 9, you can begin turning there, that you will find in the few verses of that chapter a very, very positive, wholesome, and clean approach to life in these verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, a positive one about cleanliness or being clean. And he ends with a particular point that's very important, that's been happening an awful lot, even in the Church of God recently. Ecclesiastes, where are we? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 3. It sounds like it's not exactly positive, but it is in a minute. He said, this is or there is an evil in all that is done under the sun. Of course, we know there are a lot of things that are done under the sun that are evil, but he was getting to one particular point. One thing happens to all, and I think you can understand what he was getting at. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Well, the heart isn't necessarily of and by itself, but because of the decisions and the actions that we make, we have filled our minds and hearts with things that are not exactly righteous. They could be called evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they die. Now, some people say God took them home, but the Bible says that they died. Then he says in verse 4, "For him who's joined to all the living, there's hope." And he gives this funny analogy, a living dog's better than a dead lion. Well, I don't know if I'd want to have a dead lion or a living dog or either one sometimes. He said, and then comes the part that is important. The living know that they will die. We shouldn't think about it a lot, and maybe you don't, but in the back of our mind, we know that there's a day coming when we breathe our last breath. We don't like to think about it, but it is an absolute in our life. Everybody, the living know that they will die, but the dead, they don't know anything. And they don't have any more reward. For their memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hatred, their envy, it's all perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Okay, so that makes it sound like life is spent grieving over the fact that we're going to die. So why do anything that's worthy or good, or shall we say, why should we worry about whether we live a clean life or not? Well, he said in verse 7, and here is this positive, wholesome, clean approach to life that's given here. Go, or go your way, or don't worry about it, don't fret over it. You're going to die, and there's no way to stop it. Eat your bread with joy. Dilly and I sometimes laugh at each other when we are in a restaurant eating, and you look over the next table, or two or three next tables, and you see people sitting there, and they just have a solid look on the face. They're not laughing. They're not having fun. And especially if they're husband and wife, they ought to be really enjoying each other's company, but they don't. They're just sitting there, chomp, 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 chomp. Look like they're bored to death with life. And yet, this says, even knowing that we're going to die, we should have a happy, joyful, and prosperous view of life, a clean approach to life, a wholesome approach to life. Eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart. Well, I don't want to drink wine, but the church says I can, so I'll have a little of it, but it tastes awful. You know, if you're going to drink wine, you should enjoy it. It didn't say anything about getting drunk, but enjoying a little wine. For God has already accepted your works. Then comes this part about cleanliness being next to godliness. And a part of our life in the light of the fact that we're going to die. He said, let your garments always be white. Now that doesn't mean like the southern gentleman, you have white suits all the time. But it just means clean, not dirty, not filthy. Clean clothes. Life should be lived in a way that you enjoy it, and it sets a good example for people. Let your garments be white, let your head lack no oil. Well, in my days in high school, people used hair oil to a lot, but now a lot of people don't put anything on their hair at all as far as that's concerned, and that's good, there's nothing wrong. The Bible talks about their hair like no oil. What it's really saying is that we should groom ourselves, including our hair, because it is a part of enjoying life and a part of being a clean individual in life. Then in verse 9, Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your empty or futile or vain life. Not that it has to be vain, but sometimes there may be a few things missing, which God has given you under the sun all the days of your emptiness or vanity. For that is your portion in life and the labor which you perform under the sun. Then he talks about whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. The point being is that this is a very positive, wholesome, and clean approach to life, even in the light of the fact that we all know that someday we're going to die. And we should have, as it said, even clean clothes. And I overlooked a particular point that Delia and I were talking about driving down here today. In verse 8, let your garments be white, clean clothes. Have you ever heard of grungy clothes? Maybe some of your young ones have. The clothes look like they're grungy, that they're dirty, but they're made that way to have that look about it. They're not. They're really good clothes, but they have this, maybe not dirty, but used, or as the word is used, grungy clothing. That would have to do with our wardrobe, that we should have a decent and nice wardrobe. It said your garments should always be white. Cleanliness, it's talking about. Why should that be? Well, one thing, we who are Christians represent God. We have ambassadors who go to other countries, and they represent the United States, and usually they dress very, very nicely because they are representing what was once the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and so they do their best to represent the USA in the best clothes they have. They are ambassadors, and it is said that we are ambassadors of God, of Christ. The question then would be, can people actually see in us God by the way we dress or don't dress, the cleanliness of our lifestyle or the lack of cleanliness of our lifestyle? And when it comes to this, it's kind of funny in Matthew 6 because the subject that's being expressed or explained, you wouldn't think that you'd have a smile on your face, you'd have a clean look at life, you'd anoint your head at all, you wouldn't even wash maybe, because you find in Matthew 6 that it's talking about fasting. Fasting, that is, not eating, not drinking, and as some might think of it, suffering before God and humbling ourselves before God. Matthew 6 and verse 16 says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites, one who's pretending. Now, can you fast and be a hypocrite? A hypocrite is one who's pretending to be something he's not really. He's put the blinders on. And he pretends to be something he's not really. So he said, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to fast. And that's what they're looking for. That's all they're going to get. So next it said in verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Sometimes, you know, and I've heard people here who work at home, and I've done it myself, it's kind of like when we're fasting, we don't bother to comb our hair, we don't bother to get out of our night clothes, we just go around the house and we look very grumpy or grungy in the house because we're working and nobody's going to see us. Well, the same is true of fasting. It said nobody's really going to see you in one sense, but it said, anoint your head and wash your face. Be clean even when you are fasting and trying to appeal to God for God's wonderful blessing. Still be doing that as a clean, honorable individual before God. Anoint your head, wash your face. We represent God. Then there's another one where God talks about how he treated some who became his people and what is said about them in Ezekiel chapter 16. And we'll start, maybe a few verses before verse 8, but ultimately getting down to verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 16. Verse 2, God said to Ezekiel, I want you to show Jerusalem what abominable things that they have been doing. And then he begins to tell them about him, about Israel's birth, where they came from, what happened to it. And in verse 4, he said, you know, she was so bad off that on the day you were born, your navel cord wasn't cut, you weren't washed in water to cleanse you, you weren't rubbed with salt or wrapped. Nobody pitied you in verse 5, but you were thrown out in the open field and loathed on the day you were born. Then coming to verse 6, he's speaking here of Israel as a nation, calling it a woman. Israel is spoken of as a woman, the one that he was going to take unto himself and would be his bride. When I passed by you, and I saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. He offered them life by giving them his laws, his ways. He didn't give them his spirit, but he gave them the laws, and if they lived by them, they would have a good life. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. You grew, you matured, you became beautiful. Your breast reformed, your hair grew. But in reality, you were naked and bare. So he said in verse 8, when I passed by you again and I looked on you, indeed your time was the time of love, speaking of marriage. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. I swore an oath to you and I entered into an agreement with you and you became mine. And then verse 9, very important. Then I washed you. He cleaned up this woman that didn't have all that much to offer. They were slaves. They had been in bondage for a long time. I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. In other words, he made her look nice and clean when she didn't have any real anything to offer to God in one sense, being slaves for all that many years. Then in verse 10, and this is a point God did and showed his example that many of us as men do not understand, nor have we done with their wives. He said, I clothed you in all the flour sacks I could find. Well, why give her anything that's nice? She was just a whatever. I clothed you in embroidered cloth, and I gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. Most women would be tickled to death, as we say, thrilled that their man would do that for them. I adorned you with ornaments, bracelets on your wrist, a chain on your neck, a jewel, I'm not sure about that one, a jewel on your nose, but if God did it, I guess, okay. But I've never done that to Delia, and I don't ever intend to. I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, now they would love that, and a beautiful crown on your head. And you were adorned with gold and silver and clothing, fine linen, silk, embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour. You were exceedingly beautiful, and you succeeded to royalty. God cleaned them up. He didn't leave his people in filth. He cleaned them up. He washed them. He clothed them with nice clothes. And they were very, very nice. The total package of what God did made them very, very, very nice. I will say about the jewelry, I did do one thing for Delee many years ago in Arizona. It was in December, Christmas time. She and I and the two boys, we'd gone visiting somewhere in the church there that evening. Came back home, parked in the the garage, and we were just sitting there listening to music and talking. And I got out and went in through the back door into the kitchen, and there was stuff strewn all over the kitchen. And I said, "Oh, that dog of ours has done it again." And then I realized it wasn't the dogs. We have been robbed. While we were out doing God's work, somebody robbed us of quite a bit of things. They'd robbed us of a radio, a shotgun, a rifle, I think 6 pair of underwear I had never used. And I hoped every day they'd get the jockey strap itch. But we had insurance, and we got quite a few $100 out of all the things that they stole from us. And I used the money to buy Delia a very, very nice ring. She's got it on today after all these years. You can take a look at it. That's my gift to her, to make her look as nice as I could with the money I had. And she's always been grateful for that. And recently that same ring had some broken stems on it. We had to fix that. We had that done. So she still got it. The point being, God made his wife, bride, as neat and clean and well taken care of as he possibly could, because she was to be the bride of the God of the Old Testament, Jesus the Christ. So, uncleanness is not a good thing, and cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, it isn't in the Bible, but I think it has a strong point to make there. I think you can see this whole process encapsulated in Isaiah 1 and verse 16. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. It isn't talking about taking baths as such, but it uses a term that illustrates the point we're talking about today. Isaiah 1 and verse 16. Again, let's go back to verse 2, because we'll get the story flow of to whom God is talking and what he's saying. In verse 2, he's talking to the heavens. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for God has spoken. And he wanted to make this point clear. I have nourished and brought up children, and they rebelled. So sometimes we do our best as parents, and they still don't live by what's been taught. Well, Israel did that to God. Many of us may have done that to God. He said, I nourished them, I brought them up, and they have rebelled against me. And coming through the verses, verse 10, it says, give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah and Sodom. And he chides them as to their trying to be religious when they really weren't living by his way of life at all. And in verse 15, when you spread out your hands, meaning to pray to him, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I'm not going to listen, because you're having other problems in life. And then we come to verse 16, the point about this cleanliness. His advice to his people was, wash yourselves. Now we know, you can take a bath 3 or 4 times a day, and that's not going to forgive you of your sins. So it is talking about washing themselves of the sins, washing themselves of the evil, washing themselves of the bad way. But the point is still the same, that it had to do with cleaning up the person, cleaning up the people, cleaning up Israel. Put away the evil of your doings from your eyes. Learn to do good. In other words, it was talking about being a clean person or being a clean nation. Delia told me a funny joke one time about this. Kind of ties into this. The way I got the story, there was a janitor in some particular school, and there was a problem because quite a few of the young teenage girls were applying lipstick to their lips. And then they would kiss the mirror in the girls' restroom and mess it all up. Well, the janitor would come in and he would take care of that and clean it up. But they kept making it dirty and nasty again with all of that. So he decided that he was going to teach them how to wipe, to clean the mirrors. So he brought them in and said, I'm going to teach you how to clean these mirrors and to do it right. And he said, I'll show you how to do it. So he got his toilet brush and he went over to the toilet and he dipped it in the toilet. And then he washed the mirror with it. They didn't have any problem after that at all. They never kissed the mirror after that at all with their lipstick lips. So sometimes you have to be careful how you clean yourself, but the point is cleanliness makes a big difference in life. Cleanliness is next to godliness. The problem is being neat and clean takes thought and work. It does. And you have to think about it. You have to think about what needs to be done. And you have to work at it on a continuing basis. But isn't that what life's all about? Life is a continuing thing. We as Christians should routinely, not have to be forced in, but routinely bathe, wash our hair, keep our hair groomed, whether you put oil on it or not, and just take care of ourselves in a physical way so that, you know, we represent God. If we came to people who knew that we were Christians and we looked dirty and nasty and unkept, that wouldn't be a very good witness that we would give to them. So we should routinely, and not just for these people, but because we are God's children also. You might say, well, doesn't everybody already know that, to keep clean? No, they don't. I mean, have you ever gone to McDonald's bathroom? You do your thing, wash your hands, go out, and as you're going out, you see this little notice across part of the bathroom wall, and it says, employees must wash their hands. Why do they have to tell them that? They're not doing it. They're not doing it. So the next time you go to McDonald's and you eat this nice burger, just you might ask yourself, I wonder if they really did. I've seen well-dressed men go to the men's restroom and come out, not wash their hands. I'm sure you as a woman have seen well-dressed women, nice-looking women, maybe even very attractive women, go to the bathroom, do their thing, walk out, never wash their hands. No, people don't know that. But it's a matter of uncleanness in a particular way. There is in Galatians 5, verse 19, a statement about uncleanness, and let's take a look at it in light of this. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19 says, he's talking about the works of the flesh, meaning the way the normal, average individual lives life, in many ways totally contrary to God's way of life. It's not a wholesome life, it's an unclean life. The works of the flesh are evident. I mean, it just sticks out there, you can see it. And he mentioned several of the sexual aspects of it. And the third one is uncleanness. Now, as I said, it is obviously talking about, because lewdness is next, it is obviously indicating sensuality or sexual uncleanness. But as I said before, sometimes, maybe many times, those who are sexually unclean are also physically unclean and do not bother to take care of themselves as they should because they have not a very good attitude toward themselves after doing what they're doing. So it is talking about lewdness or sexual uncleanness, but the principle is still the same, that we should be a clean person if we're going to represent God. In one sense, being clean, remaining clean, is part of conversion, changing from what we were to what God wants us to be. Can you envision, if you ever try to envision Jesus, I know he's at the right hand of the Father, third heaven, but just in your mind, envision if you were in your home and Jesus came to visit you, and you opened the door and there he stood in all of his glory. No, he had on dirty overalls. He had shoes on with mud all over his feet. He had an odor emanating from his body that smelled like he hadn't bathed in a couple of 3 weeks. And here was your Savior come to save you. Not exactly. His hair was matted. His teeth was dirty. He wasn't very immaculate, was he? Let's look in Revelation 1 and verse 13. And I realize this one is not speaking about the physical Jesus, but about the Jesus at God's throne. But anyway, it still has a point about Jesus Christ and his lifestyle in Revelation 1 and verse 13. Well, no, we'll have to start in verse 12 where it said, I, John, turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Because he heard a voice, and usually if you hear a voice and you haven't seen anybody, you want to look around to see who it is. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of those seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with the dirtiest clothes you'd ever seen. No, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. He was a very dignified gentleman and very properly clothed, even to having gold involved in it. I'll wait until the next time to get down to this next one. I had something I wanted to mention. Personal cleanliness is very important because for us, it's a part of life and it's a part of being an ambassador of God to other people. And they judge us by how we appear to be. And if we come with an odor that is very obvious, or if we come in dirty clothes, or if we come with a disheveled face, or not disheveled face, but disheveled hair, they may wonder, well, maybe I'm not sure. So cleanliness is next to godliness. It isn't in the Bible, but you'll find quite a lot about cleanliness and wholesomeness in our physical makeup. It's very, very important. Now, the second part I mentioned was that of possessions, our home, our car, our many other things. You will find that when God put Adam and Eve on this earth, specifically Adam, God told Adam that he was to rule over all things. And rule means that you're in control of things and you're dealing with a lot of things. And this ruling things can have two meanings. One is abuse, the other is misuse. Or it can also mean by ruling you take care of it. If you're in control of it, then you take care of it. And that's what he meant. Rule the earth, take care of it, because in Genesis 2:15, which we'll turn to there and see the words that are used, it meant take care of it. Not just let it go, and it looks awful. Genesis 2, verse 15, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and in the old King James Version, it said to dress it, or dress it up, make it nice looking, and keep it, or take care of it. The New King James says, tend it and keep it. Well, if you tend it, then you're taking care of it, and you're making it look nice. The earth was beautiful, and God intended that they should keep it that way. You know, you may own some apartments or homes that you rent out, have you ever had your tenants trash it? You don't like that. You worked hard, you spent money for it, and they trash it. I don't think God appreciates it. He's given us a beautiful human body. He's given us many nice things, and we just trash it. Or anybody just trash it. The earth was beautiful, and God wanted them to keep it that way. What do we see today as far as keeping the earth and making it nice? First time or two I went to Chicago, and I don't remember what years it would have been, I was kind of impressed at the big hills, small mountains that Chicago had. I didn't realize they had mountains that big. Well, it showed my ignorance. They were landfills. Landfills. I don't know, 50, 100 years worth of taking people's garbage and putting it in the dirt and covering it up. And it just had to get higher and higher and higher until finally it was almost a huge mountain of people's garbage that they were burying. And of course, they also have to take care of it so that it doesn't get smelling too bad, because that won't work, but garbage dumps. There was, when we lived in Munster, Indiana, South Lake, County Lake, there was one farmer that had a very nice farm, and he found out that Lake County was going to put a landfill right next to his farm. And he didn't like that one bit, because he knew the trucks would be coming in there. There would be dirt all over the place. It would have garbage that would be rotten and be stinking, and it wouldn't always be, it would always have a little odor. The birds, the little white birds that like to, seagulls, they would be there. And of course, you know, seagulls' way, they dive and drop it on you and take off. The seagulls would be there too to get what they could. And so he was very upset and angry about it and tried to get it rescinded, but I don't think he ever accomplished that. Landfills, garbage dumps, abandoned homes, abandoned towns, wrecked cars, and also the ruins of war. When we went to France several years ago, we saw Normandy, and we saw our beloved brothers died on the seashore in the southern or middle France before they went on up to the Normandy area. Huge holes blown out of the earth by the shells that were fired that day. Man is not cleaning up the earth, but he is damaging it very greatly, and many, many wars are still very visible because of that. And as the garbage dumps increase, we're going to see more and more garbage dumps, more and more birds, more and more hills that aren't hills, but are evidence of the not knowing where to put our garbage except in the dirt and make a mountain out of it. You say, well, we don't have much to do about that. That's true, we don't. But because, you know, our garbage is taken in Delaware every Tuesday. We get everything that we want to throw away in the garbage can and take it out to the sidewalk, put it there. An hour, 2 hours later, they come by, pick it up. I don't worry about it. That's none of my business anymore. That's gone. I don't worry. And most people don't worry about it. They don't even think about it. Of where are they going to put this junk, this garbage, all of this junk that we've thrown away, the garbage that stinks? Not my responsibility anymore. Well, maybe it isn't from our viewpoint, but it is a part of man's not being able or willing to dress it and keep it, make it nice. If Jesus came to visit your home, would you take him to your garage first? I wouldn't take him to mine first, that's for sure. We've been here 3 years or so. When we moved from Crown Point, we had a mountainous load of junk. And what wouldn't fit in our house, we put in the garage, and it's still there, and I haven't taken care of all of it yet. So I've got my problem there, too. Let's look in Proverbs 24 and verse 30, where it gives an insight to why such is the case. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. This hurts when we look at it, but it is an answer. Proverbs 24, coming down to verse 30, I, the proverb writer said, went by the field of the lazy person. Well, that's the first gouge right there. You know, the rest of it is going to be about that person or people who are a little lazy in taking care of things. I went by the vineyard of the man, the person devoid of understanding. He didn't understand certain things. It was all overgrown with thorns. Surface was covered with nettles. Stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. You ask yourself, well, why is that? What's wrong? What's not being done? Well, either it never was or it isn't being taken care of. I looked and received instruction. You know, we can learn from the errors of other people. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall your poverty come. If we don't exert the effort and keep diligent with it, it will always be that way. Then there's one in Deuteronomy 23, and we've discussed this recently, and this one is hilarious. Deuteronomy 23, and God was blunt with his people about this one. Very blunt. He wasn't crude, but he was blunt, straightforward. Wanted them to know that when he came, he didn't want. We'll get to that. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 12. He was talking about washing and being unclean and for a certain period of time for certain illnesses. Excuse me. Then he said in verse 12, also, there's something else I want to mention to you. And maybe he had seen what he said, don't do. You shall have a place outside the camp. Not just outside the house or outside the bedroom, but outside the house where you may go out and you're to have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, dig a little hole and cover your refuse. Now, those who are older may understand that. Maybe the younger ones who've always had a home where they had a toilet and a toilet seat and a cover to the toilet seat. They have not had experiences of an outhouse or no outhouse at all. That in the old days, and they went and found a tree somewhere or a little bit of a forest. He said, cover your refuse. And then he gave a reason why. And it has to do with being clean before God and before man in life. The Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp. And he wants to be able to put his foot down carefully. To deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, meaning wholesome, that he may see no unclean thing among you. That is, fecal matter all over the yard. I've told you this story several times, but it was so funny in one sense, and yet it wasn't. When Delia and I went to Kenya in 2005, somewhere about the middle of the feast, I was shocked when in the announcements they announced, "Brethren, do not allow your children to defecate on the yard outside this building." Why did they say that? Because that's what the children were doing. They were defecating on the yard, the grass outside the building during the Feast of Tabernacles. They didn't know any different. They weren't trying to be belligerent or hateful. They just needed to go, and they went wherever they could. So God was saying, when you're in need of toilet facilities, don't just be unclean. I'm going to be walking through here, and I don't want to step in your refuse. That has happened. You know, animals don't have any shame about their bathroom habits. They have no compunction, no shame at all. They do it whenever, wherever they have need, and that's it. They don't embarrass themselves. They don't say, "Oh, excuse me." They're animals. We are not. We are humans. Can you envision the throne of God as, like maybe some of the Native American Indians and their teepees used to be when they ate meat that had bones in it? When they were through, they just threw the bones out back. Can you envision the throne of God as a pile of bones behind the throne? I don't think so. How about if you walked into the throne room area of God the Father and Jesus Christ and you saw a dozen robes scattered all over the place? They never bothered to pick them up. Or what if you saw four or five rusted cherub chariots on blocks? He just never got around to fixing them. Or what if you couldn't even get to the throne because of the clutter? The clutter. Or what if you couldn't find a place to sit down because there was dog hair and cat hair all over the throne? You just didn't dare sit down anywhere. Now, that happened to me many years ago. I may have told you. I don't know. But if I have, I'll tell it again. I was working with John Hill in Phoenix. And he said, two of them. One of them was working with John Hill. He said, "Now, Vernon, the individual we're going to visit today, you'll have to look to find a place to sit down when we get there." I said, "Oh, you're kidding." Well, he wasn't. So we got to her home, a member of the church, and no kidding, we walked in and we had to look to find a place that was clean enough to sit down. I don't know if she knew any better or not, but that was the case. Then there was another time later when I was the pastor of the church, and I was visiting a lady in her home, and she had a dog that the dog hair dropping out a lot, and I could see that. I could see on the couch that there was dog hair, and she asked me to sit down, and I said, "Well, you know." She said, "Oh, it'll be okay. It'll be okay." So I sat down, and we talked for, I don't know, maybe an hour, and then she asked if I would like to have something to eat or drink, and I said yes. So I got up, and I walked in front of her to go to wherever we were going to go, and she almost fainted. Because all down the back of my coat was dog hair. Then she saw the point. Let's look in Revelation 4, verse 2. Revelation 4 and verse 2 about this. Just a minute. Did I get to Revelation 4? In Revelation 4, verse 2. He said, "Lo and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and someone was sitting on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance, and a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And there were and around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes and crowns of gold on their head. The throne of God is beautiful, exquisitely beautiful, and of the ultimate quality. And it always will be that way. And when we're there, we will be that way too. So I guess you could say cleanliness is next to godliness in a sense, because God does not live in a filthy throne room area, nor does he sit on a throne that has cat hair all over it. It just isn't there. I want to conclude with a very important point, because it's kind of been humorous a little bit, maybe, depending on how I've given it. But the point being discussed of cleanliness and not living in a junkyard, not abandoning things and just letting them rot, it's tied in to us and our future. And our future job. You know, people say, well, I don't know what my job will be when I'm in the family of God. Well, I can tell you one thing it may be, and that's in Isaiah 58, verse 12. And you may need to have a few lessons in how to do this. Isaiah 58 and verse 12 says, those from among you shall. And then I want to go back to, again, verse 1 to get the story flow. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Oh, they seek me daily. They want to know my ways. He said, but they don't live by my ways. In verse 3, they say, well, we fasted and you didn't pay any attention. And he tells them the reason why. He said in verse 4, you fast for strife and debate. And he told them in verse 5, I don't want that kind of fast. And in verse 6, he talks about the one of loosing the bonds of wickedness and breaking those things that have yoked us into slavery. And then coming through the verses, if they'll do this, as he said, when they call, he will answer. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually. And then in verse 12, and he's talking about the person who has been doing things properly before God, he said, those from among you shall build the old waste places. So maybe you're going to be a carpenter in the kingdom of God, rebuilding all the abandoned homes, shall we say. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Because I kind of think the earth is going to be blotched, ugly, abandoned, maybe torn up. Like, as I said, you have some homes that you rent, and the people don't like you, and they don't like the way you've been dealing with them. So when they leave, they just trash the home. They have no compunction about that. The Bible says the earth is to blossom as a rose. It's to be a beautiful earth. Somebody has to be doing things right for that to be the case. Maybe we will have a part in it. If not doing it literally, we will be teaching others how to do it in order to be neat and clean and beautiful. Delia and I were driving in South Indiana a good many years ago, somewhere around Seymour, I believe it was. And we looked off to the east, and it was just an absolutely beautiful, exquisitely designed farm and farmhouse. I blinked several times because I'd never seen any land in a farm home that pretty, neat, and clean. And I can't remember if we did, but I think we went over and tapped on the door and told them how nice their home was. Anyway, it was just an absolutely gorgeous thing. That's the way it'll be in the kingdom of God all the time, because people will be living by God's principles that cleanliness is next to godliness, and God walking to his property will want it to be neat and clean. So I'll leave you with this thought for today. Just a few minutes, we'll be having the video of the youth camps. I'll leave you with this thought. We are representatives of God, and as a representative of God, and as a future heir and ruler of the earth, then we now, and we will be then, we need to be neat and clean with all we have, with all we are. And we should also be a good ambassador to set an example for all those that know or think they know that we are a Christian. Neatness, cleanness, or cleanliness is an important part of life. It isn't just a silly guideline that we ought to do. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It has an awful lot to do with Christianity. So I hope that'll give you another view of taking a bath, washing your feet, doing a lot of things that we might not do on a regular basis, but nevertheless doing it to be pleasing to God and setting a good example to this society around us. I'd like to read this announcement. Are we having another song? Okay, but I'll read this first, then we'll have another song, and then we'll have the video.